Good morning. I got told I have new batteries in my mic, so we're going for 2 hours, so that when Pastor Steve comes back next week, you never want him to leave again. No, we are going to be back in 2 Samuel next week. For those of you who I've not met yet, my name's Jonathan. I am the youth pastor here, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. We are going to be in Psalm 148, so if you would turn there with me, and stand when you get there. We are going to read God's word. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and what you've done, Lord. We are so grateful that we get to gather together this morning to hear from your word, to learn from it. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that your name would be lifted high. Your greatness, your majesty, your character would be lifted high, and we would glorify you, Lord, that you would be seen, that your words would be said, you would give me clarity of thought and speech, and that we would hear well your word this morning. In your son's name. Amen. Being a part of a team, something greater than yourself, is something I think most people enjoy. I played baseball in high school. However many of us were on the team, working together towards the one goal of winning that particular game, right? Music is very similar. Donnie was playing the drums this morning. The goal of any given musician, if they're playing in a band, is to work towards the goal of the greater song, right? You fill the space that's needed with the other instruments. If a musician begins to hear their own music, gets to hear the drums, and goes, do you know what? I like the sound of this. I think I'm going to play a little more. I'm going to play a little louder. All of a sudden, the music gets off kilter. It goes out of whack. It doesn't sound good anymore, right? Each instrument aims towards the goal of serving the song, and the whole is benefited. This psalm is talking about the goal of all creation. All creation has been given a single task: to glorify God and praise his name. We see this in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. This psalm points to that and then calls all creation to participate in it. Beginning in verse 1, if you look, praise the Lord, from the heavens. The first 6 verses focus on praise to the Lord from the heavens. And then verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. The rest of the psalm, verses 7 through 14, focus on praising the Lord from the earth. And so this morning, we're going to look together at praising God from the heavens, praising God from the earth. And it's a reminder to us and a call for us to participate in the choir of creation. So let's start in verse 1. Praise the Lord. I think it's helpful if we're going to be discussing praising God, worshiping God, making his name great, that we define the word praise, because it's used 12 times in this passage. It's commanded 12 times. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 12 times. It seems important that we know what that means. So a little definition of the word, it's hallelujah. It's praise God. We sang it this morning. It's to boast in. It's to raise a cheer. It's to shout, to worship, glorify, lift up, make great. The idea is to elevate, in this case, God, to the place he deserves, and it's specifically to elevate him in the eyes of others, right? To make him great to those around you. Giving out awards in sports, right? You recognize greatness and you award it. You praise it. But it's not just the verbal declaration, right? We don't praise something that we haven't first loved in our own hearts, that we don't first value in our own hearts. It's the idea of we're so bursting at the seams as believers, we're so bursting at the seams of what we love and praising God that it just can't help but flow out of us. So the verbal declaration is the end, and it starts with us loving and praising God in our own hearts. And that internal aspect, that silent aspect, per se, is really important for this psalm. Because mountains don't speak. Seas don't shout, at least in the way we do, right? And yet, they're commanded to praise God. Only one of the praises, praise the Lord, only one of those commands is actually directed at humans. Every single other one is directed at creation. And I struggled with this for a while. What in the world does it mean for God to command the mountains to praise him? Like, why do that? They automatically do it, right? Well, it's a reminder for us. Praise is declaring who he is. Praise is declaring who God is. It's recognizing his greatness and praising him for it. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. And then if you look at verse 8, and this is really key to this entire theme of praise. Verse 8, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, keeping his word, obeying his word. At the center of this psalm and all the praise and all these things is this idea of keeping God's word. And so what mountains do when they praise is they exist to make God known. They point to God. We see this in Romans 1, right? They declare his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. God's creation acts as a billboard for him that says, worship God, praise God. So when creation is called to praise the Lord, they are called to exist in such a way as to make God known and cause praise by pointing. And it's not just verbal, but it's by the very existence. It's by their very being that they do that. It's what they're created for. And so let's first look at the praise from heaven in verses 1 through 6. The praise from heaven in verses 1 through 6. And this is where it starts. Verse 1, we see where the praise comes from at first. Heaven. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. For sake of argument, it's everything out there, right? Everything outside the atmosphere. Psalm 89:5 commands or says, the heavens praise your wonders, Lord. Psalm 96, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. For some perspective, the nearest star to us is 25 billion miles away. The furthest star we've seen is 165 sextillion miles away. That's 21 zeros. And that's just the furthest one we've seen. Isaiah 40. This is scripture talking about God in relation to his creation. The breadth of his hand marked off the heavens. That's the span in between his pinky and pointer finger thumb, just hand breadth. It marked off the heavens. Colossians 1, in him all things hold together. The heavens declare the glory of God. They're commanded to praise him. They point to him. A side bit of application here. Going outside is a good thing. Looking at the mountains, looking at the stars. If you're an early bird, waking up to see a sunrise, sunset, going camping, just being in God's creation points us to his glory. So the heavens praise God. That's the where. Next, we see the who in verses 2-4. So the heavens are supposed to praise God. That's where the praise comes from in verses 1-6. Now we see who. In verse 2, we see this first group. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. This is the heavenly beings, the heavenly hosts. The first word there in verse 2 is angels. It literally means messengers. It's the idea of the sent ones, the ones who go out from the Lord, his servants. That second word is his hosts. It emphasizes the idea that they are his army. They do his bidding. They march at his command. Psalm 104 talks about these messengers and the glorious angels who anytime anyone sees them in scripture falls down on their face and worships in fear and trembling. This is what it says God does. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. They are ministering spirits sent out to serve, and they declare his glory. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. He has angels at his command. He has an army at his command. 242 times in scripture, he's called, Yahweh is called the Lord of hosts. He's called the Lord of armies. In 2 Kings, there's a story when Elisha, one of the prophets, is in a city being sieged by the enemies. And his servant is standing there going, what are we going to do? We're in trouble. We're surrounded by the enemies. And Elisha prays, and the servant gets to see the chariots of God's army, these flaming chariots that are on the hills behind them, surrounding this army. And he sees this amazing army that causes fear and trembling and all these things, and they're just the servants of God. They're just the ones who go and deliver his messages. They fight for him, all these things. How great is that God, right? That these beings serve him and bow down and can't even look at him. They cover their faces. They go at his bidding. Second, in verse 3, we see the heavenly lights. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. In Genesis 1, God created sun, moon, stars. And I love this. He created the greater day, light to rule the day. He created the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. It's like this side note. And there's up to a septillion stars in the universe. 10 to the 24th power. The sun, it's 100 times wider than the earth. 1 million earths could fit in the sun. It provides the energy equivalent of 239 trillion horsepower. And scripture says of God, Psalm 19, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, or a strong man runs its course with joy. Job 38, God asked Job, have you commanded the morning since your days began? Job 38, where is the way to the dwelling of light and where is the place of darkness? God asked Job, do you know where light comes from? Did you set the sun on its course? Did you make the dawn? Verse 4, there's repetition here, and the way Hebrew poetry works sometimes is it'll make a statement, and then it'll repeat it in different words or in a different way to elevate it, to really drive it home, and that's what happens here. Verse 4, praise him, not just the heavens of verse 1, you highest heavens. Praise him and you waters above the heavens. Genesis 1:6, in that passage, God creates, he says, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. Some sort of separation between waters above this expanse and below this expanse. And God, in his infinite wisdom here, emphasizes these waters. It's not just the heavens, it's the highest heavens. It's not just the waters, it's not just the stars, it's the waters above the heavens. It's this emphasis that drives home his point that all heaven praises the Lord. All heaven shouts the praise of his name. And in his kindness, he doesn't stop there. He's commanded the heavens now to praise him several times, and he doesn't stop with the where, he doesn't stop with the who, he then goes to the why. This is why creation ought to praise their Lord. Verse 5 and 6, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. God is the creator, therefore his creation should worship him. It's the repetition. Again, in verse 5 and 6, it says the same thing twice. You're to emphasize it. He commanded and they were created. He established them forever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. God created them. He is therefore deserving of worship. It's the Romans 9 picture of the potter and the clay. He is the creator. Creation's response to praise then is just the natural response. It's the natural act of worship. I'm going to quote him several times today because he's amazing. I highly recommend you pick up the book. Stephen Charnock wrote a book called The Existence and Attributes of God. You can read about 2 pages at a time before you have to reevaluate your entire life. It's very, very good. But I'm going to quote him several times because he just words things very helpfully. So this is quote, the first ground of worship we render to God is the infinite excellency of his nature. He is creator. That is foundation for worship. That's it. That's all we need. What God says happens. Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and there was light. He says it, it happens. If I say let there be rain, doesn't mean there's going to be rain. But when God says let there be rain, there's rain. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Isaiah 44, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. He is the creator, and so his creation praises him. So in the first 6 verses, we've seen the heavens are called to praise God. We see the where, we see the who, we see the why. And that same pattern is followed in verses 7 through 14. But now the perspective lowers to earth. Everything inside the atmosphere, everything here. And so we see the praise from his earth. And we see the who in verse 7. Beginning in verse 7, the command is given, praise the Lord from the earth, and then immediately he jumps into who is supposed to praise him. You great sea creatures and all deep. Genesis 1:20, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. He created it and it happened. He said it and it happened. There are approximately 230,000 species of sea creatures that are known. It's estimated, because of how much of the ocean is unexplored, that there's approximately 200 million total species in the oceans. How many creatures have we not even seen, we don't know exist, that God simply gets pleasure out of, because they exist, that praise him by existing, that praise him in places we've never visited. Psalm 98, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 104, 26, speaking of the ocean, Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. He created this massive sea creature. It's talked about in Job. We don't know what it is, just to play in the ocean for his good pleasure. Verse 8, the sky. Job 38, 22, God asked Job, have you entered the storehouses of snow? Psalm 104, 3, he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. The land, verse 9. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Psalm 95 says, in his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. Psalm 96, 11, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all of the trees of the forest sing for joy. Animals, verse 10. Genesis 1, 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. And it happened. Psalm 84, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. God has created all these creatures. He cares for all these creatures, and their natural response is to praise him back by their existence, by pointing to him. And I want to take a second. Let's look together at some of the qualities of this praise. Right? It's not just that they praise and that's it. Let's look at what that means. First, it's constant, right? There's always creation around us. Even in a concrete jungle like San Gabriel, you look up and there's the sky. You can't escape his creation. It is constantly pointing to God. It's very visible. It's very easy to see. You can look and see the mountains. You can drive to the beach. You can look up and see the sky and the stars and the clouds, everything, right? It's very visible. It reveals God. This is what we talked about in Romans 1, where it reveals the fact that there is a God, he is powerful, he is divine, and that he is supposed to be worshiped. And that revelation is effective. It's not just that you see creation and don't know. It's effective that it points to God. The only proper response is to praise God. It's the call of all creation. It's untiring. I don't know if you've been outside at night, especially recently down here. There's coyotes and skunks and raccoons and crickets and birds, and it's not quiet even at night. Creation never stops praising God. It's untiring. It's unrelenting. You can't escape it. We can't get away from creation. It's constant, visible, it reveals God, it's effective in that revelation, it's untiring, it's unrelenting. Creation does all this. The heavens and the earth do all this. How do we do? Verse 11 and 12, same command from verse 7 of praising the Lord. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, the highest of the earth, the lowest, the youngest, the oldest, everyone is commanded to praise the Lord. One commentator said, no human is too exalted to be exempt from the obligation to praise the Lord. No human is so common that he or she is omitted from the privilege to praise the Lord. Everyone is commanded to praise the Lord, and we have the unique privilege of being created in his image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. Continuing, so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The call of Scripture, Psalm 95, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Isaiah 25, oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. And that's not just praise with our lips. It's praise with our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. 1 Corinthians 10 again, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We as humans have been called with our very beings, our very essence, our lives, every action, thought, deed, word, to worship and praise God. Another Charnock quote, since God is the most excellent being, he is to be served by us with the most excellent thing we have and with the choicest veneration. Romans 12, our lives are called to be living sacrifices. The who? All of the earth, right? Sea, land, trees, mountains, animals, humans, and now we see the why. Verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. There's two reasons here. First, he alone is worthy. Two, he cares for his people. Verse 13 first, he alone is worthy. Deuteronomy 4:19 warns Israel and us as well, beware lest you raise your eyes to heavens and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Charnock says, worship is so due to him as God that he who denies it disowns his deity. To not worship God is to say he's not God. To elevate something else to the place of God is to deny that God is who he says he is. I grew up with dogs. I don't know if you've ever dropped food on the floor in front of a dog and then pointed at it. They lick your finger. They don't go for the food, they go for your hand. Creation is like a finger pointing to God. Everything that exists on this planet is meant to point and say, worship God, praise him. If we worship creation, it's like we're licking the finger. We can't miss the point. We understand this idea of praise for worthiness. We do this when judges give just verdicts or when fathers love their children well, right? We praise them for that. We say they've done well. God isn't just, doesn't just make just decisions. He doesn't just love well. He is love. He is justice. And so if it's his very character to be just, if it's his very character to love, he is infinitely more worthy than anything else to receive praise. It's in his very nature to receive praise because he's infinitely worthy of it. Secondly, he is provided for his people. This is verse 14. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. The horn there is the picture of an ox horn. We see this in Psalm 92. But my horn you have exalted like the horn of a wild ox. The horn is the strength of an animal. I don't know if any of you saw the bison who trucked the guy in Yosemite recently. He used his horns. He didn't run backwards at the guy. The horns are the strength of the animal, and God has strengthened us. He gives us strength. He has lifted us up. 1 Samuel 2, which I guess over a year ago now, but Hannah says this of God, my heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. He provides for his people. He lifts us up. He cares for us. Verse 14, prays for all his saints. It's the same word. The praise that we give to God in some small portion, he gives back to us by lifting us up, by giving us strength, by elevating us. And it's not, this is key, it's not to everyone here. There's a transition here. It's all creation, the heavens, the earth, all creation. And then it switches here to his saints. It switches to the people of Israel. He elevates those who praise him, who trust in him, who are near to him. He elevates those, that word saints literally means faithful ones. He elevates those who are faithful to him. That is only possible, the only way to be close to God, the only way to draw near to God is through Christ. And we know this and we say this and this is good, but if we don't trust in Christ, if we do not believe that he has revealed himself in Christ, if we do not believe that he has loved us ultimately through Christ, that Christ is the only way back to God, the only way to be near to him, then these aren't true of us. We can't understand a God who has not made himself understandable to us. But he has. Christ has made him known, John 1. He has given us his best gift in Christ. How could we not offer our best worship back? Christ died on the cross for us. He loved us. He cared for us. If we trust in him, if we turn to him, then we can be near to God, but that's the only way. That's an encouragement for believers. The fact that we can be near to God, the fact that we will be elevated by God, the fact that we are exalted by God. The only proper response is to praise the Lord. We talked about a choir at the beginning, the idea of participating in that team. If we go through life starting to look at ourselves, looking at our own lives, looking at our own righteousness, our own deeds, our own actions, all of a sudden the music, the praise gets twisted. Our goal and our aim, what we've been created to do, is to focus on God, is to praise God, look to God. There's an old picture of a tuning fork and a piano, right? If you tune 100 pianos one to another, the first piano and the 100th piano are not going to be in tune, but if you tune them all to the same tuning fork, they'll all be tuned together. They'll all match. It's the same for us as humans. If we all try and just look like the person next to us or focus on our own actions or focus on trying to be better than the person next to us or whatever it is, we'll miss the praise, we'll twist the praise to God. But if everyone focuses on praise toward God, glorifying him, seeking to honor him, seeking to praise him with everything we have, every thought, action, deed, it's beautiful. Who doesn't want to live in a world where everyone's kind, where everyone, you know, doesn't break the law, where everyone just loves their neighbor well, right? Everyone wants that. And we obviously live in a fallen world. It's going to happen one day, but everyone wants it. It's a beautiful thing when we do that. We have to do that as believers. We have to focus on our relationship with God. We have to focus on our praise to him and drawing near to him through Christ. Otherwise, we get out of tune. All creation is a choir praising God. We're singing different notes. God has us for different purposes. But we are all part of that choir. Think about the implications of that for marriage. Right? You and your spouse are both believers. You love the Lord. But sometimes you really focus on being right. It's very easy to do that. How about if you focused on just praising the Lord and trying to be close to him? How about if we focused on honoring him and loving him and doing his will and making sure we served our spouse instead of just being right? That's two believers. What if it's a believer and an unbeliever? It's harder. Scripture talks, though, about spouses winning each other to God by being righteous, by being loving, by caring, by serving. Paul talks about this. If we're praising God, if we're focusing on God, if we're focusing our relationship on him, right? This God of the universe that has created the heavens, that has measured the universe by the span of his hand, died for us. The trials of earth all of a sudden don't seem as big. They're not small. They're hard. God doesn't say they're going to be easy. But all of a sudden, as Paul says, they're a light, momentary affliction against the weight of glory. We are called to participate in worship with creation. We are creatures who have been made to worship our Creator, not just in word, but in thought, in action. As we deal with unbelievers at work, friends at school, those things slowly diminish in hardship as we elevate God in our eyes, as we look to him, as we meditate on him, those things become easier to bear. There have been times, I don't know if you've ever woken up, read your Bible several days in a row, whatever it is, for a long time, and then one day you don't read your Bible. And the entire day is just worse. God has allowed that to happen so that we rely on him, we dwell on him. It works out. This works out. When we praise God, when we dwell on God, when we meditate on God, we're closer to him. Everything's better. It doesn't make life easy, but it makes it easier to bear. And we have a special place as God's image bearers. We're the ones who get to declare it verbally. All creation praises him silently. We get to shout it. We get to sing it. We get to declare it to our neighbors. We get to declare it with those at work who don't believe. We get to share this with those around us. Let's participate in creation. Let's praise him for his salvation, for his love, for his care, because he is worthy, because he created us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you because you've created us, because you are worthy of praise, because you've given us everything we could ask or think, because you've given us Christ. You've given us the ultimate gift in your Son. You've shown us care and love. We are so grateful, Lord. We want to dwell on this. We want to praise you better as believers, Lord. We want this to be true of us, that we join in creation. We join with creation in praising you and worshiping you, Lord. And so we ask that you help us do that as we go from here, Lord. That this would not be a Sunday morning thing, but would be a life thing. That we would go from here and praise you over and over and over again with everything in us and every thought, word, and deed, Lord. In your Son's Jesus' name, amen.